The New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify or reflect the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, but of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. For the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God among us, for the Word of God within us. I'm drawn to images and glimpses of light this season. I wasn't going to get a Christmas tree. It costs too much money. I have to put the ornaments on, but worse, take them off. I'm barely home, but I couldn't resist. I bought a tree anyway, and the first thing I did, of course, was put on the lights, and then I put it on a timer. So when I would come home in the dark, the tree would be lit. And it made my house look more hospitable, and it put a bit of joy in my heart. I suspect some of you, too, like to look at the lights of those anonymous apartments when you're riding on the bus, or the houses have gone overboard on the lights. I heard a story about one man in North Carolina that's called Mr. Christmas, and he goes crazy with lights. Well, Mr. Christmas is now 70 years old. He's retired, living on a pension. You think maybe he wouldn't have the lights? But you know, he still has them. And he was asked why, and he said, because people need it this year. People are drawn to light. There are many of us who have been waiting for these four Advent candles to be lit and can't wait until Christmas Eve, when we encircle the sanctuary with our light, our candlelight, and sing Silent Night. Light also illumines the Scripture. You heard it in the Isaiah passage. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. It feels like we're drawn to light, like a boat that's drawn to a lighthouse. Sometimes it feels like we've been in a boat lately and the water has been very choppy, and it feels like the boat is unsure. And we're drawn to light, maybe even on an unspoken, very basic level, because it seems like there's a lot of darkness around us. There's economic trauma and people losing jobs and houses, and it feels like the boat is shaky. And just in our neighborhood on Thursday, there was a shooting on Larkin Street. There's been violence in the Mission. We read about the memorial service for the two-year-old in Oakland who was shot. And it feels like the darkness is heavy and the boat is a bit lost. But we're drawn to that light like lighthouse, to a light of safety and joy and hope. And I expect I'm not alone longing for some light. And that's why some of us are here today. John's gospel doesn't start its story with the Mary and the Joseph and the baby Jesus. It starts it with this poetic, cosmic image of light coming into the world of the Word being with God and talks about that one true light of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful scripture, but it was a bit perplexing back in October when the worship committee met and tried to figure out themes that would enlighten Advent, and they got to this passage, and they were a bit stumped. And then one of the members said, John is reflecting the light, testifying. It's the same thing. It's like light with a prism that goes out. And then we started getting excited. It was like that, you know, that idea, that epiphany light bulb went off, and everyone started paying attention. We thought of reflecting the light on our own. We were so enthralled with ourselves. But people like Edith Wharton spoke about this years ago. She said there are two ways of spreading the light. One is to be the candle, and the other is to mirror it. And today we are reminded that Christ is a light, and we mirror that light. We take that light, and we reflect it, and we borrow it, and we shine it forth. For we are lights for each other and lights in the world, lights of hope, because the world so much needs hope right now. I heard a story by Tom Long. He tells a story about Rabbi Hugo Grion, who was in Auschwitz as a little boy. And in the midst of that concentration camp, in the midst of that death and horror, people tried to hold on to any piece of their religious observance, any little shred that the guards would not notice, that the guards' ire would not get up about. And one cold winter evening, Hugo's father called the family into the barracks. It was the first night of Hanukkah, that first night of the Festival of Lights. And the little child, Hugo, watched in horror as his father took the family's last pat of butter and put a little string in it from his tattered clothing and began to light a Hanukkah light. He had formed a candle out of that butter. And the boy said, "Father, no, how will we survive? This is our last bit of food, that pat of butter." And his father said, "We can live for many days without food. We will survive, but we cannot survive without hope. This light is the fire of hope. Do not let it go out, never, in no place, not anywhere. The light of hope in that place." We long for that light. We truly do. We come to this place to behold the light of Christ, to be in the presence of that light. And that light has a sense of bringing us inward, of looking at our lives, revealing things we like to reveal and things we may not, and taking that light and assessing ourselves and then choosing a new path. That light doesn't stay with inside of us. The hope is it steps us out into the darkness, that it moves us forward, and that we become reflectors of that light, like that prism. I love the prism because you don't really know where the light will go. It just goes out. But if you reflect the light, it goes in places where the darkness is strong. And we may feel like our little lights really do not make much difference, that they're rather dim, and some days that's true. But when we put the lights together, when the witnesses come together, then there's a light that shows through in the darkness. John begins in verse 3 with those wonderful words, "All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was a light to all people." I'm caught with that vision of all people. Last night, I had dinner with three Lutheran pastors, all related to each other. And me, the Presbyterian, I did pretty well with that group. One of the pastors, one's retired, one is a pastor at St. Mark's, and one of the pastors, the husband, is the pastor at a federal prison. He's been the chaplain there for 20 years, and the St. Mark's pastor and I are saying how tired we are. There's lots going on. He said, I don't really want to hear about it, because in my job, you know, I have to do every religion this time of year. So we stopped whining a little bit for a while, and I said, tell me what it's like in the prison right now. And he said, well, in the chapel, there is light everywhere. First, there's those four Advent candles that are lit. And then the Catholic men are doing a novella, I think it's called, for the Lady of Guadalupe. They are lighting candles to her. And the Druids are lighting a log to remember the coming of the sun. And he said, in a couple days, the Hanukkah lights will be lit. He said, there is light everywhere in that place. And he said, I'm in awe and how all those groups, one, honor the light in each group and still keep the sacredness of our own. He said, all those religions know that this time of year, the world gets dark and they long for the coming of the sun again. All of them know that there is darkness in our lives and all long for light. I suspect when I read that verse of John, or those verses, there was one verse that kind of was brighter than the others. The verse that reads, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. It lights up for us because it speaks truth. It does not say that there will not be darkness or hard times or hopelessness in our lives. What it does say is the darkness will never overcome the light. That the light will totally never be extinguished. That God promises to be our light and hope even in the darkest times. And when it feels like there is only darkness and we can't see the light, we remember that others can see it and that God sits with us in that darkness. And hope is never truly extinguished, even if we have to hold on to someone else's hope. Laura Lewis, who was or is a professor at Austin Seminary, tells this story. I may have told it before. She teaches Christian education, and her students had to teach on passages and teach it to the class. And one took this passage from Isaiah, those chapter 9 verses we read, and she decided to find the darkest place in the seminary. And she did some research, and she discovered that in one of the buildings, on the very bottom, there were two unused racquetball courts. And you had to go down two sets of stairs and open these heavy doors. They were totally underground. And when you went inside of them and turned out the lights, it was totally dark. So dark that there was no light for the eyes to look at, no synapses, nothing. She said it was scary dark down there. So when it came time for the student to teach this lesson of Isaiah, she brought them down those two sets of stairs, and she opened one door, and she opened the other, and she had the class sit around the edges of the racquetball court. And then she said, you are the people in the land of deep darkness, and she turned out the light. And her students, they gasped, and they got pretty quiet, and she waited. And there was a hush in the dark, and they sat. And they sat and waited for 5 minutes. Five surprisingly long, silent, and absolutely dark minutes. And then she read the words, those who have lived in darkness, on them a light has shined. And then she lit a match and lit a small candle in that darkness. Now, as I understand it, That candle did not light the whole room, but it meant the people could see themselves and they could see each other, and it changed things. They looked at faces, and some were puzzled, and some were scared, and some were relieved, and some had tears coming down them. For those in a deep darkness, a little bit of light made all the difference in the world. The light shines in the darkness, writes John. And maybe that's the thing. Maybe that's really the gospel writer's point, that the light is never overtaken by the darkness. It's simply the light is there. It's the message of incarnation, the story that we read especially during this season, that God enters into our darkness and sits alongside us. God refuses to dwell in the heavens above from a safe distance of the drama of human life. Instead, God climbs into our darkness and sits with us. In that holy, luminous action, we find reason enough to hope. Friends, the words of John are true. The light shines in the darkness. This light of comfort, this light of hope, this light brings us out of the darkness. This light is Christ. And we have been entrusted, we have been loved to reflect that light into the world. May we be God's light for each other. May we be light in the city. May we reflect the Christ light in the world. Amen.